where I left off in 2013, so it's been a little while. Luke chapter 19, and since it's been over a year, I'll remind us where we are in the story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Since chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke, he has been headed to Jerusalem in order to be there at the time of Passover so that he would go to the cross. And so from chapter 9 all the way up till here, he's been traveling on a mission. His face is set like stone, going to Jerusalem. And he comes now to Jericho, which is really the last stop on the way. And this is where we pick up. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's word. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, what is this story all about? This story has been ruined by children's songs. It has. I'm not a fan of the little Zacchaeus up a sycamore tree because we tend to think of this story like a children's story, and it's not. This is one of the greatest stories in all of Scripture. And the biggest thing to learn, no pun intended, about Zacchaeus is not that he was little, but the kind of guy he was. And the story is really not even about Zacchaeus. He's not the seeker. The story is about Jesus. Jesus is the seeker. Jesus is the one who is looking for Zacchaeus. We have it all turned around. This story is about the Son of Man who comes to seek and to save the lost. And we need to hear this story, even if we think we know what it means. Maybe you've never heard it before. Maybe you're not a Christian. You don't know the Bible. This is a great story to hear. Maybe you're a new believer and you're just becoming acquainted with Scripture. Maybe you've been a longtime Christian and you've studied the Bible for many years, but we all need to hear this story again because we come into contact with the one who seeks us, who searches for us, and who says, "Make room, I'm coming over." And he still says that to us this evening. We need to hear it and we need to think about it, especially as we want to know the Lord Jesus. Let's think about this little story and listen to what Jesus has to say. First of all, we notice the attraction of Jesus. The attraction of Jesus. We need to get a picture in our minds of what's going on here. Jesus is traveling from place to place. As I said, he's going to Jerusalem. And for 3 years, 3.5 years or so, people know who he is. He's a popular rabbi. People are interested in what he has to say. Everywhere he goes, there's throngs of folks, huge crowds. And he's getting close now to Jerusalem. He's only about 18 miles away. Jericho is only about 18 miles away of Jerusalem. It's a real place. You can still visit there today. In fact, it's one of the oldest cities. Archaeologists believe it's the oldest city that's still inhabited today. It's been around for, they estimate, about 8,000 years. Always been inhabited. Real place, and once upon a time in history, Jesus was there. And as usual, crowds are out, people are coming, and They're all surrounded because people were attracted to Jesus. They were interested in him. Not everybody liked him. Many people were despising him. But why were they attracted to him? It wasn't because he was, like we heard this morning, like Saul. Jesus would not have made People magazine sexiest man alive. In fact, Isaiah tells us Jesus had no form or beauty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. That wasn't why. People were interested in him because of what he said. And not everything he said was easy to take. He wasn't just a motivational speaker. He was speaking to people in a way that the scribes did not, because he spoke with authority. And whether you liked it or you didn't, whether you agreed with it or not, there was something curious about Jesus, some attraction, something that made you want to come out and hear what he had to say. And of course, he was performing miracles, great signs and wonders, and people wanted to see that. They had heard about this guy who had raised the dead, who had multiplied bread, who had healed the sick and cast out demons. And yeah, some people only wanted to use him for those reasons. But there was this curiosity, there was this appeal to Jesus. Could this be the promised Messiah? Was he the one to restore the kingdom of God? Could he heal me? Would he forgive my sins? Those are the questions that went through people's minds as he went from town to town preaching the gospel. Those were the questions that haunted people in some ways. And among those people was this guy, Zacchaeus. Now, Luke gives us an important detail about him in verse 2. Far more important than the fact that he was short. It says that he was a chief tax collector. Somehow that doesn't really come out in the children's jingle. This guy was the worst of the worst. A chief tax collector means that he stood at the top of the food chain for fraud and ripping off his fellow countrymen. Now, remember what tax collectors were. We typically don't think highly of IRS agents. I understand that. But it was far worse in those days. These guys, remember, the Romans occupied Palestine. And they occupied most of the civilized world. And wherever they would go, they would occupy, and then they would impose taxes and say, well, you're going to help pay for our roads, for our engineering, for the civil authorities, for our armies. And so you can imagine how people didn't like that. Nobody likes to pay extra taxes, and especially when it's being imposed upon you. You didn't vote for it. But then, as you know, what the Romans would do in order to collect these taxes, they would farm out their tax collecting to Jews. And so these Jews then would go and charge the taxes on behalf of the Romans to their fellow Jews, and then they would scrape off some off the top for themselves. And they would get rich. And they were known for being dirty, for being rotten, for being cheats, for being people you couldn't trust. They were part of the big problem in society in that day. And this guy is in charge of lots of tax collectors. He's at the top. He's somebody who was considered the worst of the worst, totally disloyal to his own people. For many Jews, Zacchaeus represented everything that was wrong with society at that time. There he is. He is the incarnation of society's problems. That guy. So what was it that drove this rich, corrupt, powerful, hardened tax collector up a tree? Now, that's not normal behavior. He's acting out of character. Let's put it in our modern context. Jesus comes to San Diego on his way to wherever. And so everybody comes out, right? And he goes to one of the central places in San Diego. Let's say he goes to Balboa Park. And there's just crowds everywhere. It's just thick, filled with people. And Zacchaeus, you know, driving in his limousine or in his, you know, Lamborghini, hears that Jesus is there and he's drawn. There's something curious about Jesus. There's something attractive about him. Something that's bothering him that he needs to go find out. about this guy, just to get a glimpse of him. And making his way through the people in Balboa Park, and there he is. Jesus is now making his way from Spreckles Organ Theater all the way over to the Prado, and yet Zacchaeus, being of short stature, he can't see over everybody's head and shoulders, so he climbs up a tree like a kid. This guy who has money, this guy who we would think would just scoff when he sees all the crowds and sees Jesus and says, "Hey, I've got everything I need. I don't need that guy." There's something that's bothering Zacchaeus, something that he finds himself empty and wanting and needy. And so here he is up a tree to get a look at Jesus. Something's going on in this guy's heart. And he's so desperate that he acts out of character. That's how it is when a person wants to come to Jesus. Now, I know most of you, I know that there was probably some point in your life where maybe you began to act out of character because you wanted to hear Jesus. Or maybe you're visiting this evening, and it's pretty out of character for you to even be in church on a Sunday evening. But when somebody wants to hear, when somebody wants to be near Jesus, "I want to get a glimpse of him. I want to see, what is all the fuss about?" There's something that drives you, something that pulls you. What was it that pulled you out of your former life to Jesus? Well, it was the Lord working in the heart. The Lord pulling you to Jesus. Because it's not actually you seeking Jesus, it's Jesus seeking you. It wasn't actually Zacchaeus looking for Jesus. It was Jesus looking for Zacchaeus. And if you're a Christian, it's because Jesus sought you out. And that's what he was doing in Jericho. He was coming to find Zacchaeus. And so we see now Jesus calling Zacchaeus. There's this attraction to Jesus, but there's also Jesus, the calling of Jesus. Jesus sees this notorious tax collector up a tree as he's, you know, coming around the crowds. You can imagine, you know, they're 6, 7, 8 deep all around him. And as he's going, he looks up and he calls him out by name, Zacchaeus. I mean, imagine how shocked he must have been. How does he know my name? Maybe he's so notorious that everybody in Jericho knows who he is. Maybe even outside of Jericho, they know who he is. He's a thug. Or it could just be that Jesus knows who he is because Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't really matter, you know, because Jesus is the shepherd who knows his sheep even before they begin to follow him. John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's what was happening to Zacchaeus. Jesus was calling him to himself. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't offer a polite invitation. I love how Jesus does this. Notice what he says. Zacchaeus, may I come over this evening? Zacchaeus, if it's not too much trouble, would it be all right if... Well, what does it say there in the text? He says, "I'm coming over." That's what Jesus does with his own. Do you know why? Because Zacchaeus already belonged to Jesus. And when he came for you, he didn't ask for your permission. He didn't stand at a door knocking and saying, "Please, please, please, somebody." Well, doesn't the Bible say in Revelation 3 that Jesus stands at the door and knocks? Yes, it says that to a church who had forgotten Jesus, not to somebody he's seeking to save. For those people, he kicks the door down because the house is burning. And he pulls you out because you already belong to him. You're his. You know, if my son's playing in the street and a car is coming, I don't stop at the curb and say, "Now, son, please, I don't want to violate your free will, but please make the right decision here and come to me out of the way of that car." No, you go outside and you sweep up your child because he's yours. And the Father gave to the Son all those who belonged to him before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came for what belongs to him. And so all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And that's how Jesus calls Zacchaeus. He calls him and says, Zacchaeus, make room. I'm coming over. And notice that there's nothing in the passage about Jesus confronting Zacchaeus about his sins. Notice that. He's got a lot of sins. This guy, he's got a lot of stuff that he is guilty of. And yet Jesus, we don't find him rebuking him and giving him the law and sin, because Jesus can see that this guy already knows what he is. He's there. He's not fleeing Jesus. He's looking for Jesus because the Lord is already at work in his heart. And Jesus meets him where he's at. His sins have already begun to weigh on him. He's in a tree, for crying out loud, because he knows he's needy. And so Jesus doesn't rebuke him for being the dishonest thug that he is and for ripping off his fellow countrymen. And he knows Zacchaeus already knows he's not a good person. Instead, he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today. That's a bold invitation. And notice Zacchaeus' response in verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That's the response of somebody who realizes Jesus might be interested in me. Even me. Not just them over there or that guy over there, but me, the Son of God, the King, knows my name, is interested in me. He receives him joyfully. Zacchaeus probably thought he was the last person in the world in whom Jesus would be interested. I'm a tax collector after all. He's not good enough for Jesus, right? And so imagine his thrill and excitement when Jesus said, I'm coming over today. But the truth is, none of us are good enough for Jesus. All of us are like Zacchaeus in the eyes of the Lord. Dirty, rotten, crooked. Now, I know we probably don't think of ourselves that way. We probably think of ourselves a lot better than that. And we can probably point out lots of dirty, rotten, crooked people, right? Whom God should judge. But we're not like that. That's how we tend to think of ourselves. And maybe because we haven't lived a life like Zacchaeus. Okay? We're not a thug in society. We try to obey the law and do the right thing. But the Bible tells us that none is righteous. No, not one. Not in God's eyes. If we have lied, if we have bent the truth, if we have thought more highly of ourselves than others, if we have coveted, if we have lusted in our heart, if we have been angry, murderous in our heart, then we are a dirty, rotten sinner in the eyes of God. That's the way that God sees it. We have to understand God's perfection. God's standard is so high. And so we can see ourselves in Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' problem in life was that he loved money more than God. And you see, the thing is that anything we love more than God is an idol. Anything that we build our lives' meaning on, anything, even very good things, if we build our life on it more than we build our life on God, it's an idol and false worship. And it's foul in the sight of God. We've been made for our Creator. And we've all done this, you see. We've all fallen short in this way. We're not as good as we think we are, not in God's eyes. And even the good things we've done aren't good enough for us to merit God's favor and acceptance. He's a holy and righteous God, and he wants holiness and righteousness from us. He wants us to meet his standards, not our own. Our standards are easy for us to meet. He wants us to meet his standards. And he has the right to do that because he's the one who made us. And he made us for himself. And our greatest problem in life, far greater than any problem we will face, and we face some great ones, don't we? Our greatest problem is that we haven't met that standard. But that's where he comes in, you see. Jesus has met that standard. He's the only one who has. And when he calls you to himself, he doesn't say, okay, well, you know, get your life straight first and then come to me. Clean up and then I'll come over. Or rather, he says, I'm coming over now. Make room. And he does the cleaning from the inside. And loved ones, he's still doing that cleaning. Jesus speaks to each one of us this evening and says, no matter how long we've been Christians, there's cleaning that needs to be done. I need to sweep away the pride, the self-righteousness. I need to sweep away the selfishness, the idolatry, anything that we love more than God. And he's willing to do that, which is what should make us willing to receive him joyfully without fear, right? Zacchaeus hurried down and received him joyfully. Now, of course, not everybody was thrilled about Jesus going over to Zacchaeus' house. We see there's also an offense of Jesus. Verse 7, and when the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled, saying, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, sinner in the New Testament, when you see that word used in that way, it's by others, that is, not by the apostles, but when it's used by others in narrative story. It was a catch-all phrase in Jewish society for all the immoral people with a bad reputation. So the sinners, you know, if you were saying, well, they're sinners over there, they're those people over there, the bad people causing the problems in culture. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunkards, certainly not me, but those people over there are the sinners. And how could Jesus, this respected rabbi, go and have a meal with that cockroach? That's the attitude they had. Because, you see, to sit down and have a meal with somebody in the first century, it wasn't the same thing as you and I going and getting a meal over at In-N-Out. Table fellowship in the first century, it was very thorough and long, and it involved a sharing with one another. It was to go in and to eat with somebody, was considered to have fellowship with them. And they're scratching their heads saying, how could this rabbi who's supposed to be holy go with that guy who's one of them, one of the sinners? You see, and they totally fail to see themselves as sinners. You see, you can see their self-righteousness. And you can imagine if it were in our day how this would look, right? Pictures being taken, and then suddenly it's posted everywhere, and the vitriol coming out everywhere, and the media going crazy. Oh my goodness, Jesus just went to eat over at Zacchaeus' house. We all know who Zacchaeus is. He's a sinner. And there's Jesus. And we need to appreciate this. We think about somebody that we detest, somebody that you detest. Somebody that you tend to think of as a great sinner. You know, maybe a politician or someone in the media or some person who represents things that are evil. Someone that you're convinced is a great sinner. And that someone, if we're honest, that you think society would be better off if he just went away or just died. Now imagine Jesus going to that person. That's what Jesus does. He comes to the marginalized. He comes to the low. He comes to the cockroaches. He comes to the rats in the sewer. He comes to sinners. And are we better? See, it offends us when we think that we don't deserve Jesus. And maybe we'll admit, oh, sure, okay, I haven't done everything perfectly. I mean, I'm not a saint, no angel. But I'm not. If you graded me on a scale, that's how these guys looked at Zacchaeus. Missing the point. And they grumble. And we can see our own sinful hearts in that Pharisaical attitude. What a letdown Jesus is. What a disappointment. We thought he was the real deal, and here he is associating with that rotten person. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, it said. But the problem, of course, was not with Jesus, but with those who failed to see themselves as sinners. But no one is good enough for him. no one. And Jesus, eating with this man, we don't know how long he was there, how long he stayed at Zacchaeus' house. It was probably hours of conversation, but we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But at some point, we see the power of Jesus in his life. The power of Jesus. That's the last thing we see in the text. Luke tells us that at some point, Zacchaeus rose to his feet, which is the posture of making a promise, taking an oath. And he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore fourfold." Now think about this for a second, guys. What would possess someone who had become so rich, who had built his whole life taking from others, building wealth, someone who worships money, to then say, "Half I'm giving to the poor"? What would change? I mean, we're talking 50%, writing a check for 50%. Christians don't even usually write 10%, not most of the time. What would possess this guy to say 50% and then fourfold for anybody that I've ripped off? Well, the Mosaic Law only required 20% restitution. He says, "I'll give 400%. Why? Why is he going overboard? Why is he saying, "I will do all this"? Why does he want to do that? It's only the gospel. Only the gospel can grip a heart in that way. Can change from within. Only Jesus. And Jesus is the gospel. And Jesus is in his house. And Jesus is there. And he's near. And Jesus has brought him near. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you are mine. I've come for you." And Zacchaeus now saying, "Here's what I will do, Lord. Here's what I will do," is evidence of the transformation of his heart. And Jesus responds, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." Oh, they didn't like to think of him as a son of Abraham. No, 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 no. He's a Gentile. Okay? He works for the Romans. That guy is not loyal to Israel. And Jesus says, "He's a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he turned his life around. Rather, his life was turned around because Jesus had saved him. That's the way it works in our lives. These good works of giving to the poor, which the Bible is clear is a good work, of giving to the poor and restoring those whom he had defrauded, well, that's the result of the gospel at work in his heart. That's the power of the gospel, the power of Christ. You see, when the gospel is brought home to our hearts, it begins transforming our hearts, which drives our sinful behavior, right? It starts eating away at that. It starts renewing it. And we begin to change because of the gospel. We don't have to lie anymore because our reputation isn't that important to us. We don't have to cheat and steal, because nobody can touch our true treasure. We don't have to smugly look down our noses at others or judge them with a self-righteous attitude, because our sense of self-worth is found in Christ, not ourselves. We no longer act morally simply because it benefits us or makes us feel better about ourselves. Instead, we tell the truth, we keep our promises, and we show compassion to others out of love for the one who died for us. That's the power of Jesus, cleaning the heart where he has said, "I'm coming over, make room." The gospel leads us to do the right thing, not for our own sake, but for Christ's sake, out of a desire to resemble, please, and love the one who bore our guilt and shame upon the cross. And today is still the day of salvation, loved one. And Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. And none of us are here by accident this evening. And if you're thinking, "Well, I really wish so-and-so would have heard this message." No, 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 no. The Lord brought you here to hear it. You and me. Because there's still cleaning that needs to be done. And he spreads a feast before us this evening. And the guest becomes the host. And he says, you are accepted because of me. You are a child of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Put your trust in him. Follow him wholeheartedly and without fear. And let him do the cleaning. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray you would bless it to our hearts. We pray that you would cause faith to be strengthened. We pray that we would mature, Lord. We all admit that we need, Father, more cleaning and more work. And we desire, Father, our life to be filled with good works. Change us by the power of the gospel. And we, as we come now to the table, Lord, we come in holy reverence, knowing that we do not deserve to come to a meal like this. But we ask that you would bless this meal, bless this communion that we have with Christ and with one another. What a joy it is to be invited even by Jesus to this meal. And so we come joyfully. Amen.